Good morning. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 26 in our time together today in a message entitled Real Faith. James chapter 2, verse 14 is where we will pick up where we left off last time together as we go verse by verse through this book of James in a series I've titled Growing Up is More Than Showing Up. So, James chapter 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place that we can gather as your people. And Lord, we still enjoy the privilege, Lord, of being able to freely assemble like this and to give you praise and to sing your praises and express our appreciation to you. And Lord, to study your word that we might hear, Lord, what your spirit has to say to us. As our God, our creator, you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. There's not one life here today, Lord, that you don't have a plan and purpose for. And God, it's our desire as believers to know you and to fulfill that purpose, knowing that that is where we are going to find life and peace. That's with a place of joy and satisfaction. And so, God, I pray that as we hear your word, that we would not only, as we will see, know it, but desire to show it and put it into action. And, Lord, if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today, Lord, that they would know your love, your grace, that you have a plan and a purpose for them as well. And God, that you, through your Spirit, would draw them to yourself as your word goes forth. So, Lord, bless this time now of study, and may we be attentive to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real faith. Someone has said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the results of them. Isn't that true? And that's really the major theme of this book. You see, a faith that is spoken should be seen. And really, these verses before us today are the central place where James drives that home in a big way. You see, there's been some arguments, some disagreements as a result of what is written here in James in verse 14, where it says, let's read it, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" James starts off here, this section, asking a couple of questions. What does it profit if you have faith without works? That's question number one. The second question is, can faith save you? These questions and that last question has caused many consternation when it comes to the book of James. In fact, some say it doesn't belong in the canon of Scripture because of that. You see, faith, well, that's what it takes to be saved, and there's no work that you can do that'll save you. You know that? You see, there's a lot of misunderstanding out there. Man is saved by grace alone, not by grace and his goodness. He is not saved. You and I are not made right before God by any good deed that you have done or ever will do. The Bible's very clear on that. And that's why this, to some, these verses we've just read are one of those contradictions in the Bible. Because, well, they pit Paul against James. And what they say is Paul said, and he did, he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's pretty clear, isn't it? No work that you can do that'll save you. No good deed that you can do that'll make you right with God. There are those that teach that. You got to work to get to heaven. There are people that believe, and perhaps some of you were in that category. I know this category has many, that if you live a good life and you do the best you can and you're sincere, then you will go to heaven. There are people that teach that. There are also those that teach that, well, man is saved. I believe that, yes, a good person is what gets you into heaven. But I think you also have to have some works as well as faith. And most of your pagan religions teach that a man is saved by doing good and being good. That's man's religion. For example, let's say you're a Buddhist. And you follow the path, they say, they teach, of the eightfold path of Buddha, you will enter the blessed state of nirvana and be in eternal bliss forever. But that comes with keeping, it comes with these eight, you know, the eightfold path and following it. If you're a Muslim and follow faithfully the teachings of the Quran and do all that is said there, then you will go be with Allah, but you have to do these certain things, and that's where they get the terrorists from. You crash the planes and into the World Trade Center, and then, of course, get rid of the infidels, destroy the infidels, and you automatically get virgins, you know, celestial virgins when you get to heaven. You see, you get all these women. And so that's the motivation. This works. You do these things here. And most of the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, teach that we're saved by faith and works. You see, you go knocking on doors and go out and do this and do that in order to be saved, you see, in order to get to heaven. And down through the centuries, many believe that that's the kind of message that this book of James is teaching here in these verses. And so the contradiction that many would say exists here, and maybe some of your professors have brought that up in college. Paul taught salvation by faith. James taught, they say, salvation by works here. So what is it? Why does the Bible contradict itself? But that is not the case at all. To come to that conclusion would be a mistake. Paul and James agreed on salvation. They're just two sides of the same coin, if you would. Both Paul and James believed that a man was made right with God, justified by God by faith alone. But they both understood that there are two kinds of justification. One is a justification before God. The other is a justification before man. Let me explain. What justifies a man before God? Only one thing, faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 agrees with Ephesians, Paul writing both those letters. And in Romans 1, 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. Guess what? James would have no argument with that. The only thing that justifies a man before God is the finished work, belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But that raises another question. If faith justifies man before God, what justifies faith? In other words, how do I know that your faith, that my faith, is real? James has the answer to that question, and that is, it works. You see, God can see my faith right now. He knows my faith. He knows if I have faith. God, as we saw last time together, doesn't look on the outward appearance. God can see the inward, and He can see the heart. And so He can look inside my heart and see whether or not I have true saving faith. But guess what? You can't. You can't. Let's say, by way of illustration, I have faith in God while I stand before you this morning. Let me ask you a question. Are you feeling it? Can you feel my faith? I'm trying, Pastor. I'm trying. I don't know. You can't touch faith. You can't taste faith. You can't smell faith. I mean, none of those senses, you see, will tell you whether I have faith or not. Taste, smell, feeling. But you can and you should see my faith. How? Through my works. We've all heard the saying, the proof is in the pudding. James is just echoing that statement. If a man or woman says they have faith, then the proof is in the works. And James does not contradict Paul, but he compliments Paul. Paul talked about a no-so salvation, and James is talking about a show-so salvation. Listen, folks, isn't it true? Talk is cheap, isn't it? When somebody says, I love you, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to act it out, to make the sacrifice. James is simply putting forth here a put up or shut up theology. You see, real faith not only talks, it walks. There's a difference in the life of those who have real faith. We are saved by grace through faith, but the question is what kind of faith saves us? There are different kinds of faith that James calls to our attention here in this time together this morning. When he asks the question there in verse 14, can faith save him? Or can literally that kind of faith save him? What kind of faith? A faith that doesn't have works. Can that save him? Note here, he says here, calling our attention to the word here in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone, and the operative word, says they have works? Faith, but no works. They say it. Now listen, this is a professor, if you would, of faith. He professes it. A lot of people talk about Jesus. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God and that kind of a thing. But let me ask you a question. Do they really possess that faith? Or should I say, does that faith possess them? Having a faith of words, James is saying, and not works. Well, that kind of faith is a dead faith, James says. It's a dead faith. What good is that faith? There's no life there. He's describing, James, a man who says he believes, he says he's placed his trust in Jesus, but he doesn't live like that. This man, this woman may believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they rarely, if ever, read it. Other than church, they don't pick it up. But I believe it's the Word of God. Really, I do. They say, I believe that the tithe is holy unto the Lord, but they never give it. They believe the gospel ought to be preached. Pastor, you need to preach the gospel, and we need to see people get saved and further the kingdom of God. But while they believe it, they never share it. They believe that God answers prayer. But guess what? They rarely, if ever, pray. James has a description for that kind of a man or woman who may attend church. And that description is the faith of that man or woman is dead faith. You're a Christian, you know, just as much of a Christian as you are by walking into church, that I become a hamburger by walking into McDonald's, as the proverbial saying goes. It's not a faith of words that James is interested in. He's interested in a faith of works. And then, just like James, I love James. It's rip your face off. Let me make this very clear to you. Let me give you a little picture, okay? So he drags before us Satan, the devil. He says here in I'll get it here. There we go. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. The demons freak out. You see, there's a dead faith. The second thing he brings here is a demonic faith. The demons believe in God. In fact, there are no atheists, precious saints, in hell. Once they get there, it's too late, of course, to get to heaven. But guess what? They believe in God. They believe in God. They're strong believers in God. The devil is very orthodox in his beliefs. In fact, he's more orthodox than some preachers and pastors, some believers. You see, the Bible only has one word to describe someone who today would call themselves an atheist. One word. The fool, the Bible says, has said in his heart, there is no God or no to God. You don't believe in God, the Bible says, you're a fool. Listen, whatever else the devil is this morning, he's no fool. It may sound strange to say this, but did you know that the devil has more sense than many people. How's that, you ask? Because he does believe in God. Not only does the devil himself believe in God, it says here that even the demons believe in God. And listen, the kind of belief they have is not a flippant, irreverent belief. It says the demons and the devil believe, and they what? Tremble. They shudder. Their skin crawls. They get goosebumps. The hair stands on end at the very thought of God. The devil and the demons fear God. They are in awe of God. They have tremendous respect for God. That's more than you can say about most people, sadly, today, when it comes to their attitude towards God. Here's what James is saying. Don't you dare think for one minute that just because you give lip service saying you believe in God, that you're going to heaven. There is a belief that the demons have that is not salvational. You see, Satan, I believe increasingly today, is not fighting the church as much as he is attempting to join it. You know, he doesn't have the pitchfork and the red suit with horns and go, "Hi, I'm the devil. I am out to destroy your life. Do you want to hang out with me?" Most people would probably go, "No, not so much." No, he comes in, you see, and he seeks to infiltrate and to lure away. And, well, the Bible tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. He's a seducer and a deceiver. And so if the devil was asked, if you ask the devil, "Do you believe in God?" He says, "Absolutely. Absolutely, I believe in God. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God?" No question. In fact, when I was doing that temptation thing with Jesus, I even quoted some of the scriptures, but he always put them in context, which really messed me up. I couldn't fool him. But yeah, I believe in the Bible. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The devil would say, "Absolutely. I mean, check out the 4th chapter of Matthew. You will find that I even said to Jesus while I was tempting them there, 'Since you're the Son of God,' and I believe he has authority to change these rocks into loaves of bread because he was hungry, and I knew that too, and I called him the Son of God. So yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. What's the matter with you? It came from my own lips. Do you believe that he died on the cross?" "Oh, yeah, I was there, man. We were having a party, thinking, hey, that's it, he's done. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" "Well, yes, I do, and I'm not happy about it." "Do you believe that he's coming again?" "Absolutely, and I've upped the defense spending budget for hell, you know, a good amount, because I believe he's coming soon, so I'm pulling out all the stops. I got to get everyone I can and drag him to hell with me. Yeah, I believe he's coming again. It freaks me out." "Do you believe that attending church is important?" "Oh, yeah," the devil says. "I'm there every Sunday. I'm there on Wednesdays. I come on Thursday mornings. I am at church all the time." You see, I got to mess these people up when they're here. I got to mess them up. I got to get them after each other. I got to tear up the unity and cause confusion and division and contention. And I attend church. I go into their home. I ride home with them. Seek to do everything I can to tear apart the family. Yeah, I'm busy that way. I attend church. No question about that. In fact, I've been trying to get on the worship team when Blake won't let me. I do everything I can. Kind of get into the elders and the ushers and, yeah, man, I'm working on this. Kids in Sunday school, I'm at church. More faithfully than many people, tragically. But if you ask the devil, are you willing to submit to every part of your life to Jesus Christ and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? And are you willing to bow your knee and confess that he's the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and to make him the absolute sovereign over your life? Are you willing to do that? His hatred would just spew and venom come out and fire would rage. And just galls him to think of that. He hates that. He hates that in your life. He hates that in my life. If he doesn't want us, he wants us, okay, talk religion, be religious, but don't you start being a Christian and walking it. Don't you dare start doing that. You see, saints, there's a huge difference between believing with your head and believing with your heart. You see, there are some that are going to miss heaven by about 7 inches, and that's the distance between your head and knowing it and your heart, where the will is determining to live it, to do it. You see, there's a demonic faith, there's a dead faith, there is a dynamic faith. That's the only real faith. True, genuine faith. But when we speak of true, genuine faith, what does it look like? Well, again, James, great with the illustrations. Great with the illustrations. He goes on here to give us a couple. The first one he brings before us is one that probably all of you have heard of if you've been around church very long, and that is a man named Abraham. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only. Abraham was justified by works when he did what? Offered Isaac his son on the altar. It says in verse 23 that Abraham believed God, though, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, if we look up those two events where he is said to have believed in God and was counted to him for righteousness, and then he offered his son Isaac up on the altar, we see that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15. But he didn't offer his son Isaac up as a sacrifice until Genesis chapter 25, which covered a span of a 40-year period. So what do we see here? What's James bringing before us? Well, he's saying in Genesis 15, he was justified by faith. He believed it. He believed in God. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's faith was perfected and seen, and he was justified by works when he did what made no sense to him, when God promised his seed from his only son, Isaac, would be that which, well, would be as many people as the sands of the sea. By way of number. You see, Then God tells him, okay, I want you to take your son, your only son that you waited so long for, and I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And the proof of Abraham's faith, it was a faith that worked. What happened? It made no sense at all, but he went up to do that which God had asked him to do. Of course, you know the story. God stopped him from sacrificing his son, because that's not God's thing. You see, and what we see there very clearly is faith in action. Faith to believe God and do what didn't make sense. You see, he believed God when God said he would make him a mighty nation from his offspring. He trusted God when he said to him, offer up his only son Isaac on that altar, and he proved his faith in God by obeying. What's that saying? Well, that's saying to us saints today, real faith takes your family, your fortune, your future, and puts it all at the feet of God. Have you done that this morning? Have you taken your family, your wife, your children, and said, God, they belong to you. You do with them as you see fit. You take my fortune, God, whatever I have, everything I own, and you make sure it never owns me. Use every part of my life and all that I am to glorify you. And Lord, I'll trust you today. And I'll trust you with tomorrow and the next day. I'll trust you with this job that you've given me, and I'm going to work as unto you in order to bring you glory wherever you want me to serve in the body of Christ, whatever you want me to do. I'm laying everything at your feet. James is saying that's real faith. The proof is in the pudding. The Jew, of course, James understanding and predicting, being a Jew himself, the mindset of those who would read this letter would go, oh, well, Abraham, of course, like, he's a real special guy. I mean, he's the father of faith. He was called out. He's the one that started the whole thing. I mean, come on, man. He's big time. He's God's friend. So James goes, yeah, that's what you might think. So I'm gonna do something here, and I'm gonna bring another example for you. I'm gonna bring forward a woman by the name of Rahab. Here, verse 25. Let's read. Likewise, was not Rahab, in other words, in the same way as what likewise means, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. From the patriarch and the pinnacle of the man of God to the prostitute and a woman of ill repute. I love the fact that God says, hey, there's no limits to what I can do in the life of anyone. And my love, I love Abraham and I love Rahab. Rahab, maybe you don't know the story, but just to refresh your memory, she believed God and loved God, but there came a point in her life when she had the opportunity to prove that love for God before men. She believed God and she trusted God, and as a proof, she risked her life by hiding spies that came from Canaan, knowing that if she was caught harboring these spies, she would be put to death. But she hid those spies in faith that God would protect her in life or protect her in death. But no matter what the outcome, she was going to trust God. You see, What was going on is the spies that were sent into the land, God's men, to spy out, you know, kind of what they were up against. They went to the house of Rahab, and of course, thinking that there they wouldn't be found out or discovered because, well, men were in and out previously before Rahab really believed in God. You see, men had gone in and out of that house, you know, on a regular basis, given her occupation. So they thought, we'll be safe to hide here. But the king, guess what? He found out. And so he sent soldiers out to take these spies captive, but Rahab hid them at the risk of her own life. She didn't just have faith in the God of Israel. By profession, she demonstrated that faith in her action. As we look at the scriptures, we look at the hall of faith. And the hall of faith is where we have people brought before us that, well, they're men and women who are examples and illustrations of what faith looks like. And one thing that we see in the lives of everyone that is mentioned and named in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, and you can look at that for your homework. We have Noah brought before us, and we read, by faith, Noah sat and contemplated and had a vision of a boat. No, it says, by faith, Noah built. Guess what? Building is a what? It's a verb. It's an action, right? He built. Abel, he offered. We have Abraham, who left his homeland. We had Isaac, who offered. We had Moses, who refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and chose to suffer with the people of God. We have, by faith, a people who marched around Jericho. We have, by faith, Rahab, who hid the spies. You see, all those men and women have a faith. And guess what? It wasn't just spoken. It was seen in action. And listen, as a result, some saw great victories. Others suffered and were sawn in two. Some withstood the fire while others hid in caves. Some escaped the sword while others died by the sword. But they're all brought before us because they were approved by God. Why? Because their faith move them to act. Active faith releases power. Passive faith is dead, useless, and empty. You see, if you have great faith, guess what? You don't have to walk around telling me how great your faith is. You see, Michael Jordan, when he played basketball for the Chicago Bulls, he never bragged. You don't have to brag when you win 6 NBA championships. You don't have to walk around touting your own or tooting your own horn. In the same way, if your faith, if my faith is strong, we don't need to just talk about it. We don't need to brag about anything we do for God. People will see, not only by what we say and the way we say it, but they will see that faith lived out. You see, again, if your faith is strong, you don't have to tell him. We'll know by watching. If your faith is dead, all you say doesn't matter anyway. How many people have you had just really sharing the word, and they share the word of God with you, but when you look at their lives, you go, I'd have never known that person is a Christian. I can't believe it. because of the way that they live. How's your faith this morning? Is it real? Is it genuine? Is it that which is approved by God? D.L. Moody said, if you are what you were before you got saved, you've never been saved. You've never been saved. Are you saved today? Do you have a real faith? Or is it simply a profession? In my own life, as I read these words, I go, God help me. I didn't read these words here before us, talking about seeing a brother or a sister, that picture there, who as a fellow believer, and you see them, you're talking to them, they're asking for prayer, and you pray for them because they have needs, or they can't pay their electric bill, they can't pay their gas bill, they've got some needs by way of clothing or food, and you see a brother, a fellow Christian, a sister in need, and when you see that need, you pray for them, and then you say, God bless you, and send them away and say, be warmed and filled. But you do nothing. Nothing at all in any way, shape, or form. And you are able to do something, but you do nothing and say, be warmed and filled. James is saying that kind of faith is dead. That's not the real deal. You see, you can't come in here and be all praise the Lord and religious on Sunday and then walk out of here and not show it and have compassion on Monday. Faith without works is dead. Do you have a living faith or a dead faith? Yeah, we can't provide everything for everybody, but guess what? Do you do what you can to help when you see a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord in need? Do you reach out to them? Do you see if you can get some people together to help them? You see, faith without works is dead. Is your faith dead? Or is it vibrant and living? You're saying, well, I'm somewhere in between. Great. Keep growing. Keep moving. And James is urging us here. Don't settle back. Don't just settle into church and get into the routine. Man, live your life like Paul, who pressed towards a mark of the high calling of God. God, show me, bring me opportunity this week. Today even, to not only be a professor of Christ, but a possessor and walking by a real, genuine, authentic faith that loves and acts in the grace and the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and as always, for the faithful, persistent work of your Holy Spirit to bring it to apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray that for myself, that I would be the pastor you've called me to be, not only in preaching, but God, that I would be one in practice. God, you've brought me a ways, that Lord, as I read this, I recognize I've got a ways to go. And God, help me not to just dismiss those areas you've convicted me of, that you've spoken to me about, and just let them go. But Lord, help me to be a man, a godly man, who submits increasingly to your plan. And Lord, that lives in the power and the energy, Lord, of your spirits, as you work in and through me by your grace. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have been religious today, And they just think that believing what the Bible says and even knowing the Bible alone is enough. God, I pray that it's been made very clear to us that real faith is not simply religious, as we saw last week. It's something that brings results, a change of attitude, a change of action, a seriousness about dealing with sin, an attitude that will not remain in a place of complacency and apathy, but one that gets on the ball, Lord, and furthers your kingdom and desires above all else to bring to your name honor and glory. May we be those kind of men and women. May we be those kind of families. May we be that kind of church body that people not only hear Jesus spoken and the offer of salvation and the power and the truth of your word, but may they see it in demonstration. God, fill us with your Spirit to that end and continue to bring conviction and correction where needed, that we might live increasingly for your glory, that we might not be those who, when they look in our lives, people look in our lives, they see hypocrisy. May they see Christ with greater clarity. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, if there's anything that needs to be done by way of housekeeping in that area, Lord, where we recognize an area of sin and failure in that capacity, we've slipped into that religiosity, God, may we confess it right now and repent. And Lord, look to you and get up from your grace and forgiveness and thank you for it, and then move ahead to be more like Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's all stand.